Praise God. How are y'all doing today? Y'all just happy? Amen. And God is good. I just want to say that God really loves you. He really loves you, and he loves this church. He loves this place. He really does. Just exactly the way we are, he loves us. He loves us with all of our, hair sticking up. Right? He loves us with our age. He loves us young or old. He really, really cares about us. And he really wants to develop your walk with him. And so I have a few things I wanted to share with you this morning. And the name of the message today is called They Have No Wine. They have no wine. So I hope, did you hear me on this? This is John chapter 2. And we're going to read the story of the very first miracle that Jesus did in the book of John. And the very first story in John chapter 2, verse 1. And it's about no wine. So verse 1, how many of you are getting there? So I'm trying to get to use my new iPad. So I'm trying to figure out how to use it. So it's really different. I'm used to my laptop, but I thought I'd try an iPad today. And it's different. So hopefully I won't lose my stuff in the middle. Okay. How many of you are there? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. On the third day. Everybody say third day.
Third day.
That's a good day. How many of you know it's a good day?
Yes.
That's when Jesus rose from the dead. That's a good day. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding and with his disciples. So I know in this story that his mother plays a role in this story, and she's mentioned for a reason, but we may not really explain all that, but I wanted just to point that out. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." That's the title of the message today. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Thank God I never said to my mom, "Woman." Jesus could get away with it for some reason, not get smacked. Anyway, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So when they took it, when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now," until the end. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so the thing that was missing from the wedding was a very simple statement. His mother said to him, "They have no wine." So evidently, at weddings that you went to at the time of Jesus, the one thing you had to have at a wedding was what?
Wine.
Yeah, y'all got that?
Yeah.
That was the thing they had to have. And if you had no wine, you really could not have a wedding. It's interesting because Jesus did 2 kind of creative miracles, didn't he? He multiplied the fish and the bread in the wilderness. And then he multiplied the wine at the wedding. And I see in some ways God is talking to us about two kinds of working of the Lord, where he multiplies the bread and then he multiplies the wine. Now, bread and wine are found in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? You got to have both, right? You don't just come to the Lord's table and say, I'm going to have the bread. Praise God. I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to see the sacrifice. And, you know, Jesus provided bread in the wilderness, right, to the people. Moses provided bread where? In the wilderness, right? There was a miracle of manna. They called it manna. Means what is it? So God multiplied the bread in the wilderness, but he multiplied or created the wine at the wedding feast. And I believe that is a parable, if you will. A parable about the church. I believe the church has done a good job multiplying bread. But it needs to up its game in multiplying wine. I feel like too many churches, too many ministries try to do church without wine. And we got a lot of water. They had water there, didn't they? Yeah. But they didn't run out of water because people didn't want it. Because that's not what you have at weddings. And I believe that there is a wedding atmosphere that God wants to have. Do you know that when we come to meet Jesus, when we go to heaven, we're not going to eat bread. We're going to drink wine. Because we're going to what kind of feast?
Wedding feast.
That's right. And when Jesus had the cup in communion, what did he say about the cup? He said, I will not drink of this cup or this wine, right? Yes. Until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So there is a wine, there is a drinking, if you will. There is something that God wants, will bring us into, that is connected with the kingdom of God and with his coming again. You know, it's really interesting that the stories of the wedding feast, or the parables of the wedding feast, are found towards the end of the Gospels. And they have a lot to do with the return of the Lord. Because, well, let's listen to one. How about the parable about inviting people to the wedding feast, the party? Think about our evangelism. Our evangelism today, Jesus compared to sending out invitations to a party. Now, when we were a wedding, when we were in India, evidently in India, they do weddings like they have a certain season of the year where they do weddings because of the heat. The heat is so bad, and John experienced hearing it. And when they do it, they set up these big tents and they invite lots of people and they have lots of food and wine and they turn the music up really loud. And the hotel we stayed at had one wedding after another because it was the season for weddings. And everybody came and everybody dressed up. And it was like the event for you to go to. And I believe the culture there is much closer to the culture of the Bible. And it shows the priority that there is on having a wedding. And even today, you do see weddings that are very big deals and very planned, you know, with very elaborate costumes and things. And I believe that the Lord is causing our church and our ministry and the church at large to start to have more of a wedding feast atmosphere than a wilderness atmosphere. Yeah. Hear what I'm saying? The wilderness where you're just making it and you're just eating bread. And you've got bread and water. Thank God for the bread and water. But, and you know, you've got the living word of God, and God knows how to multiply the word. But man, if all you have is bread and you don't have a good cup of wine with that meal, it's just not the same. I'm telling you. Now, I'm talking to Americans, and I'm talking to people who've been raised where some of us were raised. I did not see alcohol in my house except for my mama, who drank her little Jewish sweet wine every now and then. My dad never touched coffee and never touched wine, never touched alcohol. That was just the way he was raised. And that's the way I was raised. But that is not the culture of the Bible, and it's not the culture of the kingdom of God. It isn't. It's not the kind America's changing, really. It's more beer than wine. But you know what I'm saying? Then, you know, I it was just funny because so I feel like in some ways we have a hard time understanding what God is trying to say because we have this attitude about wine. You know what I mean? We have this attitude about alcohol. We think it's kind of bad, you know, in and of itself. But actually, it's number one. The second thing that Jesus served at the Sabbath, I mean the communion and the Passover, it was all about eating the bread and the lamb and then drinking the cup. The cup was the center of the whole ceremony, was drinking the wine in the cup. So I just believe that the Lord wants to show us some more about what it means to have wine at our wedding feast. The first thing I want to say to you is that it was at the wedding feast with wine that Jesus showed his glory. You see, I believe that you can take, let's just say this, that the bread is like the word of God and learning how to teach the word of God. And Jesus knows how to teach the word of God. We need that bread every day. And I feel like we've done a good job with teaching people the word of God. How many of you have heard lots of teaching? Raise your hand. And we need the teaching. We need the word of God every day. But I believe there's more. There's just more. We need to experience God's wine, if you will, the presence of God. We need to experience the joy of the Lord. We need to experience something that will people look at us and say, these people are drunk. When you're in church, having a meeting. Yeah. How many of you want church like that too? I do. Do you know that the sign that Jesus showed about the wine was only known to the disciples? They were the only ones that knew what happened. Nobody else knew.
The servants
knew, yeah. And his mother knew. But in other words, this particular kind of miracle or thing was really designed to minister to the core people. It wasn't necessarily something that was designed to hit the multitudes. And I believe that God is working on two levels now. He's working on a level where he wants the word to be multiplied in books. I mean, Christian books, publishing, internet, teaching, large meetings where you have people healed and miracles and things like that. All that's really, really good. But there's also a place for God to have where he does miracles and glory for his chosen folks. It wasn't a wine of the world. It was way better than what they were used to drinking. And may God deliver us from trying to put on weddings without wine. That's what his mother was saying. They have no wine. How could you have a wedding? So glory, I think, is one factor of having that wine. There's a sense of God's glory. When you're just singing a song, or you're worshiping, or you're preaching, or you're praying, and then God just shows up. I think, and I want to talk maybe the difference about a field mentality and a vineyard mentality. See, the point of a large field, like, you know, I would drive out, my dad's from the West, you know, from Nebraska. So we drive out through these cornfields in Iowa, Kansas. You guys, I got to tell you this, unless you've been there, you can't imagine how big a farm can really be. Where you're driving 20, 30 miles and all you see is corn on either side. We just can't imagine that, but that's the way it is out there. The point of a field is to see how much you can grow. It's all about multiplying the harvest. And our American farmers have gotten so good for what they call yield per acre, like bushels per acre or whatever. They got so good at growing food and multiplying the seed. See, when you're talking about a field or a farm, you talk about seed and soil. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? Because it's all about multiplying the seed 30, 60, 100 fold. So when you go out there, and American farmers were getting so good at growing crops, they had so much fruit that the prices would drop, and then it would be worth practically nothing, and all that work, because you couldn't sell it because people couldn't eat enough. You know what I'm saying? You can only eat so much corn, you know. So much of our economy has to be managed so that farmers can be rewarded for being really good at multiplying seed. We are really good. I just cannot tell you. We can grow. We can get more out of an acre of ground now for corn than people never imagined 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It's just, it's incredible. Yeah. Do you?
I was in a combine. Yeah. Out in Indiana.
You got to ride on one?
A pastor friend of mine. Yeah. A huge farm.
Yeah.
And the tractor, it's not only heated or air.
Yeah, it's run by satellite.
But part of the field that is not good.
Yeah.
The computer knows that you cannot plant seed on that part of the field.
Right.
But they plant everywhere, every inch possible.
Yes.
Where they could.
Yes.
Plant. They do plant, and they literally could put the tractor on it and go down.
Yeah.
It turns around
automatically. You don't even dry them. They're just done. They're done by the little programming, you know, the satellite and all
pretty
that stuff.
Amazing.
But do you see how that, you see the mentality of that kind of farmer? The mentality of that kind of farmer is someone that's very intent on producing as much as possible and the highest quality, but it's really not so much about quality, it's about quantity. Yeah. And you want to cover that field, and you want that seed to go into the good soil. It's all about making the soil right, and it's about the quality of the seed. I mean, you put in the best kind of seed, you get the best kind of crop. That is not the vineyard mentality. Okay? And can I draw a picture, if you will? I want you to transfer that concept to doing church. We have churches today that if you're 500, that's nothing. I mean, I was talking to pastor friends of mine in bigger cities, and they go, I got a small church of 750. Yeah. So we have applied, if you will, a field mentality to church. And we've gotten really good at it, haven't we? There are churches today, like I said, 20,000? 10,000? They may not all be in the same building, but they're all watching the same message via feed, video feed, you know? Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. You don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have taken a particular mindset, if you will, or culture, and that's good because the Bible says you should sow and create this seed. And so the Word of God is getting out to large numbers of people. And that's okay. That's good. But it's not all that God wants to do. It's not the end in and of itself. It's not for everyone. It's not for everyone. Because you cannot grow grapes that way. With that mentality. I wanted to share this with you. This is more like a vineyard than it is like a farm. You can only have so many acres plowed on a hilly top. Why can they have such awesome farms out Midwest? It is so flat for miles. It could be 500, 800 miles without a little bump. Vincent will tell you, anybody that you know that drives out there, you can literally take your hands off the steering. We were talking about it the other day. And just go, put it in cruise, and don't touch it for 2 hours. It's just that way. Now, I believe that the world needs to be saved. Okay? I believe that the gospel has to get out. I believe that the Lord wants to multiply the seed. But you don't run a vineyard the same way as a field. You don't run a vineyard the same way because it isn't all about the seed. It's about the vine. It's about the root. When you put a vineyard together, you don't use seed. You put a vine in the ground. So I'm going to draw a picture, if you will. Okay? It's not about you getting your words out. It's a matter of the root or the actual physical vine, the person. It's more about people than it is about product. And if you read the parables that have to do with vineyards, you'll see that in every parable, just like this story, there's always a master there, a Lord. Did you notice in this story, who made the comment about the wine? The Lord of the wedding feast. You notice that? Notice that? For every reference, if you look at all the stories about the vineyard and teaching about wine and stuff like that, there's always either the father of the house or the vineyard master. And in John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about, I am the vine. So now with a vineyard, I mean, even now with fruit trees, is it okay that I talk about fruit trees and vineyards? Do you realize that you just don't put an apple seed anymore in the ground and grow apple trees? You don't just put peach trees, seeds in the ground, peach pits. What do? You know what they do? They take what they call stock. They take a stock tree and they graft the kind of branch you want to get off of that peach tree. So they get a stock tree, they graft it, what they call a root stock. Thank you, Marianne. And they graft a particular variety of whatever you want, cherry, peach, whatever, and they put it in that tree so that when you get that tree shipped to you, it is not grown from a seed. It is a root or a rootstock that has been grafted into because of the personal attention of the master. David was... We are the branch. Jesus was the branch of David off the rootstock. You see, do you see how that's a different kind of mindset? Can I give you another application like mindset? Like, one kind of mindset is to fill your head full of knowledge and scripture so it produces a lots of good fruit. Or what does the master usually do to get more fruit? Not by putting in more seed, but by actually doing what? Trimming off stuff. It's just the opposite. Cutting, trimming, removing. You see how it's different? And I'm going to use this as far as the Word of God. I'm just sharing my heart, okay? I forget the notes. I'm just like sharing my heart, okay? Because I feel like I'm going to try to write a book out of this and organize it, okay? But look here. Look here. It's all about the seed and the soil, right? What's the soil? Your heart. What, and your mind, your heart and mind. Which means it has to be good soil and you got to keep it free from junk, right? And the seed is the Word of God. So you put the seed in and the seed produces 36. So it's all about reproduction, right? All right. So that to me is all about the fact that you're constantly looking to produce, get results. So what happens is people, especially Americans, like that more. We like that kind of Bible teaching more because we are oriented towards production. We like it. That's why you get churches that do nothing but teach you how to get things from God all the time. Right? What do you want from God? I want healing. What do? Put the seed in, do this, let the seed reproduce, and you'll get it. Right? Isn't that pretty much the truth? Is that important? Yes. Is it the only way God grows stuff? No. You hear what I'm saying? I could never be just a seed ground church person. I can't. You know why? Because as much as I love the Word of God, I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I've got notebooks full of the Word of God. I read it every day. I still have to deal with something called the gardener. The master gardener who does stuff. You see what I'm saying? It's a different kind of relationship with the Lord. It's a different kind of growth, growing. Because it isn't always about just taking a seed and making it produce. Do you hear what I'm saying, guys? Come on now. It's not just always about taking a Bible verse and making it happen. It is. There's more to it than that. And we want to embrace the whole gospel, the full gospel. We got to keep keep this part going. I mean, don't let your field go to weeds. I'm not saying don't stop reading the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't start claiming it. Don't start saying Jesus, confessing. All that is very, very important. And you got to keep doing that. You got to keep multiplying that. But listen, there are times, and I'm going to show you what it means. There's the word that is planted, and then there is the what Jesus called the abiding word. In John 15 in the vineyard, he says, "If you abide in me, okay, and my word abides in you." That's a different kind of function of the Word of God in a person when you have this abiding word that's just living there. It's not you just grabbing a scripture and trying to make something happen. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a sense that this word is just living and grafted. It's into you. It's a part of who you are. And it's no longer just you trying to do stuff with scriptures.